Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Hey, when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's truly a miraculous story, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Jesus was crucified. He was declared dead when a Roman soldier took a spear, placed it in his side, and blood and water flowed. Then he was put into a sealed tomb. And 3 days later, a stone is rolled away, and he walks out, and he is alive. How many think that's a pretty miraculous story, isn't it? That's a pretty miraculous story. And that is what we as Christians believe wholeheartedly. We believe that that is exactly what happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So the fact that all of us are here today, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a real life, historical, absolutely true story, then we're wasting our time. But I don't believe that we are today. I don't believe that we are. Why? Why is the resurrection so critical to our faith? Because it means that if death couldn't hold Jesus, then nothing is impossible for God. If death couldn't hold Jesus, nothing is impossible for God. Here's the question, and I want to examine this question today. How is an empty grave in an obscure place in the Middle East over 2,000 years ago relevant to us today? How is that relevant to us today? Well, we're going to answer that question today by looking at John chapter 11. The last several weeks, we've been going through and looking at the 7 times in the gospel where Jesus used the very covenant name of God, I am, Yahweh in the Hebrew Old Testament, and Jehovah in the New Testament Greek, this very holy name of God. And Jesus applied it to himself, made these claims to himself, and also applied it to some very needs that we have as human beings. For example, in week 1, we said, for those who are hungry, Jesus said, I am the, help me out, bread of life. Thank you so much. I'm the bread of life. For those who are in darkness, Jesus said, I am what? I'm the light of the world. Hey, you guys are doing great this morning. For those who feel lost, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Every one of these I am statements starts with a human problem. And Jesus comes with a way to meet, undoubtedly how to meet that human problem and that human need that we have. So today, the ultimate human problem is what we're going to look at today. And that is the ultimate human problem of death. Of death. And to that, Jesus says this in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. To one who believes in me will live even though they die. Isn't that a good one? Jesus claimed to be the resurrection and the life oftentimes deals with 2 struggles that we have, 2 areas of human need. Number one is this, death. Or the fear of death. How many of you know death and the fear of death are real things? They're real things. Death and the fear of death is a real thing. They're present realities that we might be able to manage for a little while, but they're something we cannot ignore. How many of you know death is something you cannot ignore? You can't ignore it. In fact, the death rate in our country is still holding steady at 100%. 100%. Everybody dies, right? Everybody will eventually face death. Death takes everyone. So what is the answer to that? And maybe you face that. Maybe as you approach this year, this Easter, over the last year, you've experienced that. You've lost someone that you love. You've experienced the death of someone that you were close with, somebody that you cared about. Death is a very real need. It's something that we face. Well, Jesus is going to talk about that today and give us hope today in that. Second is disappointment with God. Anybody ever been disappointed with God? Anybody walk through a serious sense of disappointment with God? There's another thing that we find in the story we're going to look at in John chapter 11 today, and that is not only does Jesus deal with this very real human need that we all face, or death, or the fear of death, but he also deals with disappointment that we have with God. There are times where we struggle to understand, God, why did you allow that to happen? Have you ever asked that before? Maybe in death, maybe over the last year, maybe in sickness, you say, why did I have to go through that? Or why am I going through this? Or why is this happening? Have you ever found that sometimes you struggle because you pray and it doesn't seem like God answers your prayer? And there's a kind of a delay. Well, we're going to see in the story today that God is going to deal with that. In fact, there's a part of these things. Sometimes it's in our marriage. We're praying for a healing in our marriage, or for a miracle in our marriage, and we pray, and it doesn't seem like God is answering, and it's just too hard. Or maybe you've been believing God for a job. You've been without employment. You keep praying, but it just seems like that job is not happening anymore. And you're taught that if God is loving, and if God cares, and he's truly loving, then we ask ourselves, then why does God allow these things to happen to us? Why do we go through those things? And some of you are here this morning, some of you are watching online, and this is how you're feeling today. Everybody else is coming in, and we're saying, he is risen, and you're thinking, I'm not feeling much like that today. You don't know what I'm walking through. There's a story, Ted Turner, he was the media mogul, multi-billionaire, he founded CNN and TBS. When he was in high school, I don't know how many of you know this, it's a true story, he was on fire for Jesus Christ. In fact, when he was in high school, he wanted to be a missionary when he grew up. But when he was 15 years old, and his younger sister, Mary Jane, she died at age 12. She had contracted lupus, a degenerative tissue disease, and for the next several years, he watched as she basically began to waste away. Ted regularly came home from school. He sat by her bed. He held her hand. He tried to comfort her. He prayed for her recovery. But after several years of misery, she died. Ted's dad, Ed Turner, was the spiritual anchor of the family, and he said this upon his daughter's death. He said, if that's the type of God he is, then I want nothing to do with him. And when Ted saw his dad's faith crumble, he eventually lost his own. In an interview much later on in years, Ted said, I was taught that God was a God of love. God was powerful, and I couldn't understand that if that's true, how someone so innocent should be allowed to suffer like that. Perhaps today you've been invited by a friend, or maybe you came, but in reality, you've struggled with that very same thought. It's hard to read these kinds of things and wonder with questions, God, why do you allow these kinds of things to happen in our lives? Well, the story we're going to look at today in John chapter 11, we're going to deal with this kind of an issue. If you've been at that point in your life, we're going to deal with that issue today. We're going to see that issue today. God, why don't you show up when I need you? Where are you when I need you? And how can I trust you if that's the case? Well, here's how the story goes. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. Lazarus is one of the main parts or characters of this story, people in this story. Lazarus is Jesus' friend. And here's the problem. Lazarus got sick. Now, how many know Jesus loved everybody, right? But he especially loved Lazarus. He was especially close to Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. Some scholars believe that maybe they had grown up together. They had supported his ministry. He had been over their house and shared meals together. And they were just really close. This wasn't just like anybody. This was a close friend of Jesus. But at some point, he had gotten sick. And at this point, Jesus had a reputation for being a miracle worker. He had opened up blind eyes. People that were blind had saw. People who couldn't walk and lame, they had got up and he healed them and they could walk. Lepers had been cleansed. And even a little girl who had died had been raised back to life again. Jesus was known as a miracle worker. And so when Lazarus got sick, the natural thing to do was Mary and Martha. Martha says, well, go send for Jesus. And let's invite him to come because our brother is sick and we know that Jesus can heal him, right? Didn't that sound like a good thing, right? Jesus can heal him. Well, look at what happens. John chapter 11 and verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Hurry, it's urgent. Come on, hurry up. And then they waited. And then they waited. And they waited some more. And Jesus didn't come. Jesus didn't show up. And then Lazarus died. Most confusingly, we find out that this delay was not something that was like, oops, I thought I had more time. No, Jesus delayed intentionally. John chapter 11, 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. How many of you think those two sentences don't make any sense together? Right? Those two sentences don't, you'd expect it to say, now he loved Martha and Mary, heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, and immediately he got up and he went there and he healed him, right? That's what we expect to see in the story, but how does he loved him so he stayed? How do we reconcile those two things that seem so inconsistent? When the disciples heard the news, they also were confused by this. And John 11, 15 says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that, here we're going to hang on to this phrase, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So that you may believe. Believe what? Believe what? That's the central question of the message today. What does Jesus want us to believe in this story? What does he want us to believe about him in this story? What is so important for us to get that we might believe that he allowed one of his closest friends, Lazarus, to not just get sick, for that sickness to end in death, to allow two friends of his, sisters, Mary and Martha, that he love, to go through such a terrible grieving process and losing their brother? What does Jesus want us to understand on this Easter morning? What's he want us to understand? See, I think you, in that little phrase, so that you may believe, is more than just about his disciples, and it's more than just about Mary and Martha or even Lazarus. I believe that it's about you and I today. That Jesus wants us to understand something. So Jesus is going to let the events of this story go a certain way so that they might say, where are you? Where are you? You're disappointed, you're crushed. So that when we face disappointment, when we face questions, when we wonder why there is delay, that Jesus says, listen, I want you to understand something. I'm going to teach you something that you may believe. One of my favorite authors and pastors is a pastor by the name of Mark Batterson. He's also a great author. He shares this wonderful thought on this. He says, my take is this. Jesus has been there and done that. Jesus could have walked on water, arrived in the nick of time, and healed Lazarus as he was drawing his last breath. But Jesus had already revealed his healing power. It was time for him to unveil his resurrection power. You cannot resurrect what has not died. So Jesus waited a little longer to reveal more of his power. Ooh, I think that's a pretty good perspective, isn't it? It's kind of like Oswald Chambers, who said, sometimes it looks like God is missing the mark because we are too short-sighted to see what he is aiming for. What he is aiming for. See, in this story, Jesus says, I'm allowing these things to happen. I'm delaying. I'm allowing this to happen because there is something I want you to see that you may believe. That you may believe. John 11, 21. Jesus finally comes. He shows up. Mary and Martha hear about it. They come to him. And it says this. Martha says this. Lord, she says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why didn't you show up? Jesus, why didn't you show up? You could have shown up. You showed up for others. We've been very loyal to you. We've been there. We supported your ministry. We've been right by your side. We've been close. Why didn't you show up? Why weren't you there for us? Why didn't you show up? And Jesus doesn't condemn her for feeling that way. He says, I know you felt that way. And in this story, I want to encourage you today. We're going to look at four words. We're going to look at four words this morning. And I want to encourage you when you face tragedy or death or disappointment with God, these four words, I want you to hold on. I want you to take some notes or in your app notes today. Because this story in four words are going to encourage you when you're facing any kind of a tragedy. Four truths about Jesus and tragedy. Number one, here's the word, first word, tears. Tears. When Jesus saw the grief of Mary and Martha, he wept. John 11:35. If you say I can't memorize scripture, I got one you can memorize, okay? John 11:35, we can all memorize it. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. How many of you think you can memorize that one? Right? A lot easier than memorizing what Don wanted us to repeat back, right? Early on, right? Love you, Don. I was over there repeating it to myself, and I still forgot by the time you got to me. I could not get it. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Tears in your Bible. There's little chapter breaks and little verse breaks, but they weren't always there. It flowed at one manuscript, But somewhere along the line, when somebody was putting the chapters and verses and little verse numbers in, little chapters in, they thought for whatever reason that Jesus wept needed to be its own little sentence. And there was something very important to highlight those two words in one small little sentence. Jesus wept, the Son of God who placed the stars in the sky, wept for two brokenhearted sisters. To be honest with you, I think Jesus' tears are a little bit confusing. You know why? Because 10 minutes later, he was about to call their brother out of the grave and he was about to live. How can we make sense of these tears? And when somebody is going through something and they're grieving and I walk up and I know they're crying, but I know that in just a few moments, that whole situation, that whole thing that they're grieving about is going to turn around. Guess what? I'm about to tell them, listen, you don't have to cry because 10 minutes later, this whole thing is going to be different. I want to tell them that, but Jesus didn't do that. In this moment, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? So that you may believe. Let me tell you something. When you're going through the things that you're going through, when you're facing death or the death of a loved one, when you're grieving, when you're going through the hard things, this is in here because Jesus wants you to know that he weeps with you. That he weeps with you. That he knows the pain that you're going through. He knows the challenges that you're facing. He knows the grief in your heart. And he sits in your grief with you. He is not dismissive of it. We celebrate Jesus, the resurrection, the life. But let me help you understand something. While we're still here in this life, it still hurts. It still hurts. It's still hard to comprehend. It's still hard to understand the why. And in those moments of grief, I want you to know that while today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus does not dismiss your pain, but he sits in your pain with you and he weeps with you. Tears. He weeps with you. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, you said here that you know, he just knew 10 minutes later he's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. It's a lot longer. Let me tell you something. The Bible says this. It says that for Jesus, a day, for God, a day is like 1,000 years. Let me tell you something. When you think about the eternity of God, the fact that one day we're going to spend eternity with him, it may be years and years and years, but 1,000 years is like a day. It's like 10 minutes to the Lord. Listen, Jesus weeps and grieves with you. He weeps with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But that's not where it ends. The second word today is anger. Anger. You say, what anger? John 11:33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Now, deeply moved in the Greek is really not a great translation. There's not a lot of English translations that are really good at really capturing what this means. Another word might be that Jesus was indignant. He was deeply moved. He was indignant. But actually, one commentator that I love said the translation would be like more he snorted, like an animal snorting in anger before it's about to charge at something, like a bull, you know, snorting in anger before it's about to charge into something. You see, when Jesus moves towards the grave in John 11 and verse 43, he shouts at death in a loud voice. There is an anger behind Jesus, and it's angry at death. Jesus is angry at death. John Calvin said that this is like Jesus entering the ring. He said this, like a wrestler. Some of you probably watching WrestleMania last night. Like a wrestler preparing for a contest with a hated foe, the violent tyranny of death which he came to overcome now stands before his eyes. Come on, picture it for a moment. Here's Jesus. He weeps with them, but then he starts to get indignant. He starts to snort as he looks at what death has done and the pain that it has caused and the wages of sin, which is this death that has ravaged the earth, and the pain and the sickness and the death. And Jesus gets angry and he gets ready to enter the ring. Cue the music, Eye of the Tiger, for all of us older people, right? Dun dun da da dun da da da. Or, you know, or how about the theme of Avengers? Come on. Come on, Avengers, assemble for all you millennial people out there, right? Jesus, a friend, might has now turned mighty warrior. He's moved from singing, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus, to, all right, we're getting ready to do some battle here, right? Angry. You know, it's okay to be angry at death. It's okay to be angry at death. When a loved one dies, when sickness, disease, when cancer or something like that takes somebody's life, when there's a tragic accident that comes and takes somebody's life, guess what? It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry at death. It's okay to be angry when we have shootings that like took place at Florida State University, when there's something like that that happens. How many of you know it's okay to get angry? We ought to be angry at death. This isn't the Hallmark Channel, okay? Where everything just kind of, woo. Jesus was angry at death. Jesus was angry at death. He's angry when there's injustice. He's angry when there's suffering. And he was about to go into battle with one of the most hated foes of all time of mankind, and that is death. And he was about to do something that no other religious leader, no other political leader, no other scientist was able to offer. Last week I mentioned that some say all religions are about the same. We're talking about I am the way, the truth, and the lamb of courage. You go back and listen to it. Some people believe that in general, all religions lead to the same place. All things lead to the same place. And all of that. They might enjoy different rituals or different things, but at the core, you know, they're all the same. Let me tell you something. They're not all the same. Jesus promised something that no other religious or political leader in the world is ever able to promise, and he's able to make good on it, and did make good on it, and that is erase death. That is erase death. A few years ago, there was a tragic story about a grandmother who was home babysitting her two-year-old grandson. Apparently, she looked out the window and she saw that her two-year-old grandson had wandered out by the pool, and that he fell in the deep end of the pool, and she ran out of the house and she jumped into the pool to grab him. Unfortunately, 2 hours later, they found both of them and took both of their bodies out of the pool. Tragic, 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 tragic. But here's the truth. You can't rescue someone if you have the same problem. The grandmother couldn't swim. She had the same problem as the grandson. No matter what her desire was to be able to rescue him, she wasn't able to do it because she had the same problem that she had. She was unable to swim. Let me tell you something, friends. When it comes to these other religions and these other people and these other prophets and these other things, they all have the same problem. They can't overcome death. They have the same problem that we do. And so those religions are unable to be able to rescue us from that foe of death. They are unable to rescue it. From Moses to Abraham, from Buddha to Muhammad, from George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or any other political figure you want to put in there, or anybody that has any wise sayings like Oprah that says, live your life this way. Let me tell you something. We all have the same problem, and that problem is death. Sin and the wages of sin that causes death. There is no rescue. All but there is one, and his name is Jesus, and he is not like all of the others, because not only did he die, but he rose again and defeated death. Only one person in all history has been able to do that, and he stands in front of Mary and Martha and he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Here's our third word, truth. Truth. Jesus makes that promise. I'm going to read it again, John 11:25. It's our core verse for today. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you believe this? Now, that doesn't mean Christians never die. How many know Christians that have died? Right? In fact, Lazarus that, you know, in just a little bit, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. Guess what? He died a second time. He died a second time. Christian comedian John Christie had a little something to say about this. He said, we love to talk about the awesome story, how awesome it is for Mary and Martha and for us. But you know who the story was not awesome for? Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, which means he'd been in heaven for 4 days. He'd moved into his mansion. He was getting all the furniture all arranged just like he wanted, right? He had a bum knee that no longer hurt anymore. His back was all good. He was out there playing hoops with Moses and Abraham and David. Oh, what a jump shot David had. Man, he was up there. And then all of a sudden, one day on his mansion, there's a knock at the door and there's an angel standing there all sheepish and looking at him. And he says, hey, Lazarus, yeah, we got to send you back. We don't normally do this, but the big guy says this is special circumstances, right? I mean, think about it for a moment. A follower of Jesus, not only did he die once, but he died twice, right? So that doesn't mean that no Christian ever dies. It's not about that in the final sense or even in the eternal sense. But Jesus is saying that death is simply like waking up from a bad dream when you know him. Like waking up from a bad dream. In fact, the imagery of a dream, I think, is a great way for us to consider death for the Christian, for the believer. Tim Keller, who has since passed away, Dr. Keller, I loved him, but he once shared a great story about this, and I love the way he understands death. He was talking about himself, and he used to have a reoccurring nightmare every single year. He would have, at some point in the year, he'd have this nightmare. And the nightmare, his wife said it was very flattering. The nightmare was that his wife had died, and he was just distraught trying to figure out what to do since his wife had died. What am I going to do now? How am I going to live life without her? And she was flattered because the recurrence of this dream meant that her death obviously was his greatest fear. That's what he said. My wife's death was my greatest fear. She was flattered by that. But he said this, let me tell you something weird. He said, I almost like having that nightmare now because the first minute after I wake up is so unbelievably great. To wake up and say, oh my, it was only a bad dream. Everything bad I thought I was living through had come untrue. It's not like I awaken just to have someone give me something to make the pain better. It's not like when I awake, someone says, oh, I'm sorry, your wife died. Here's another wife for you, like consolation. No, in waking up, the dream itself becomes untrue. It is wonderful to say it is morning. It was only a bad dream. Friends, this is how Dr. Keller says this. He says, do you know what Jesus Christ is saying when he says, I'm the resurrection? He's saying not that he's just going to give us a nicer place to live, like some consolation for the pain. No, he's going to make everything that happened in our pain seem like a bad dream. Seem like a bad dream. He's going to make everything bad come untrue. Jesus Christ is not giving us consolation. He is giving us resurrection. He's giving us resurrection. For those who live and believe in Jesus, this is what he promises, that all of those bad things one day will just seem like a bad dream. We're going to wake up and it's all going to be just untrue as we are reunited with him and the promises. Jesus then asked this question to Martha. He says this question to us today throughout John 11. This is the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Billy Graham, shortly before he died, he said, one fine day you'll hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. I will have just changed addresses. I'll have just changed addresses. Do you believe this? Well, here it is. Dun dun da 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 da. Right? Jesus approaches the tomb. Right? Here he is. He's approaching the tomb, verse 38. And he asked them to take the stone away. And Martha's very practical. She goes, he's been in there for it. Don't take the stone. It's gonna stink. He stinketh. That's really in the King James. That's the one part I love about the King James. He stinketh. He stinketh, right? There's going to be a stench. John 11:41-44. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this. Oh, look at this. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let him go. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine that scene? African-American pastor Charles Blake famously said this, it's a good thing Jesus used Lazarus' first name. Otherwise, every dead man in that cemetery would have been coming out and walking around. It's a good thing he said Lazarus, right? One more detail you might overlook, but John points this out, is that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. The reason he points that out is because it's significant. For the Jews, they believed the spirit hung around the body for 3 days just in case there was a mistake. And the spirit kind of hung around the body for 3 days in case there was a mistake. But on the fourth day, when decomposition set in, then he was dead. Then the spirit left. He was dead. John encourages that with that, especially the body, that it would stink. So that we might know in the Jewish mind, Lazarus was not asleep. It was not a mistake. He wasn't in there, but he was really dead. He was mega dead. He was dead, not just taking a nap, right? And that's why Jesus says, take off the grave clothes, right? And they rejoice and they marvel at the power of Jesus. But that is not the end of the story. That's a wonderful end. Oh, hallelujah. That was the end, but that's not the end. You see, John continues in verse 45, and the real story begins because the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, they hear about the miracle that Jesus has done, and they decide they got to call an emergency session because I don't know what this is, but people think he raised this man dead after 4 days. This is really bad news for us. You got a whole lot of people believing in him and a whole lot of people following him. And this might have been some kind of trick. We don't know what it was. Maybe he raised him up by the power of Satan. But we got to do something about this Jesus guy. He's really causing us a lot of problems. So they plot to kill him. And the high priest made this very profound and prophetic statement in John 11:50. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. You see what's prophetic about that? That one man die, then the whole nation. And it marks a turning point in the gospel. And Jesus begins from that point on his march towards the cross. And John ties these two stories together, showing us that Jesus will use his own death to break up this story of Lazarus. Why? Because he's going to commence his own. He's going to break up Lazarus' resurrection because he's about to commence his own. And that gives us the fourth word, and that is grace. Grace. In order for us to never die, Jesus had to die in our place. How many know that? That's what the scripture says. That's what the gospel is all about. You go back to the Garden of Eden at the dawn of time. There was a penalty for sin. And the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, was separation from God. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of life. They were not allowed to begin to go back into the garden. Sin separates us from God. And separation from God is spiritual death. Spiritual death sets in immediately when sin comes into our life. Physical death follows spiritual death. And eternity, when it comes to eternity, when physical death happens and you don't know Jesus, you are eternally separated from him. That's the reality of that. The wages of his death is separation from God. Separation from God. It happens spiritually, and then it follows physically. But let me tell you something. I'm going to use this little illustration here. This big old book here, right? This big old book. What's it say on there? Sin. See, this book represents the curse of death and sin. And on my life, this is what I have on my life. This is what every one of us are born into. This is what every one of us have. This is what every one of us, we make mistakes. We disobey God. And we have this problem, this sin problem. Now, we walk around with this sin problem. There may be times in our life, well, we got this sin problem that ceiling represents, man, that represents God is way up there. And we might feel a little closer to God. But no matter what, we feel a little closer to God. We always got this problem, right? Sin in between us and God. Sometimes we feel very far. We've really messed up. We've really got this guilt. We're really down here. Man, we just feel so far away from God. No matter what it is, sin separates us. It is separating us from God. And no amount of religion can change that. No amount of religion can change that. The gospel, the central message of the Christian gospel is the cross. And at the cross, Jesus made a transfer. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be forgiven. So Jesus takes our burden of sin. He takes it away so that we might be reconciled to God. The prophet Isaiah put it like this, Isaiah 53:5, the punishment that brought him peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus can be the resurrection for me because Jesus became death for me. Jesus can become the resurrection for me, is the resurrection for me, is the life for me, because he first became death for me. He broke up Lazarus' funeral by starting his own. One last story. Worship team, will you come? I heard a story about a dad. He's driving down the interstate. He has a 3-year-old little daughter in the backseat of the car. Suddenly, she begins to scream wildly, and she's in her car seat, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, a bee, a bee." She was terrified of bees. I'm terrified of bees. She was terrified of bees. And her father knew that she was also deathly allergic to them. And so he does what every father tries to do as you're driving down. You don't really want to pull over. So what do? You roll down the back window and you're like hoping the bee is going to fly out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay. Maybe none of you do. I know what I'm talking about. Right? But it wasn't working. She kept panicking. So he pulled over the car. He got into the back seat of the car. He found the bee. He trapped the bee with his hand against the window and held it there for a few moments. And then he pulled it away and the bee began to fly away. And his daughter goes, "The bee, the bee, the bee." He goes, "That's okay, honey. He can't hurt you anymore because his sting is right here in the palm of my hand. His sting, I've taken the sting away. He can't hurt you any longer." You see, death might still be around, but the sting has been taken away, not simply because of Jesus' death, but because of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The sting of death has been taken. The stinger is gone. The stinger is gone because the grave has been conquered. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that brings us back to the whole encounter, the whole point of the story. Why did Jesus allow this story to happen? Why? Because he wants us to know. He wants us to believe something about him. And that is not just that he has healing power, but he has resurrection power. Resurrection power. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. Friends, I want you to know today on this Easter, and that's the question, do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus not only died, but he resurrected, that he has given us new life, that there is hope in him, and the sin that separates us from God, that he took that sin upon him, and he gives us righteousness, and he also gives us new life? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here this morning and you'd say, "Pastor, boy, I haven't believed, but today I need to put my faith in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. I need to put my faith in Jesus. I feel that separation from God because of my sin, and I need his forgiveness today. And today I want to put my faith on this Easter Sunday. I want to begin a new journey, and I want to put my faith in Jesus." If that's you today, will you slip up your hand? "Pastor, I want to put my faith in Jesus today. Thank you. I want to put my faith. Thank you. I want to put my faith in Jesus today." Come on, anyone else? "Today, I believe. Today, I declare, I believe. I believe. I'm here and I say, I believe. I believe. I believe." Come on, if you raise your hand, will you just pray with me? The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. You confess with your mouth just Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. that you shall be saved. Come on, let's do that this morning. Dear Jesus, we come to you today and we declare, we confess with our mouth that you are Lord, and we declare today and believe that you have been raised from the dead. We ask you today to forgive us of our sin that separates us from God. We put our trust and our faith in you, in the cross, and in the resurrection, in your blood today. And we ask you to come into our lives today to make us new and give us new life and hope and peace. We declare that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, will you just give the Lord a hand clap today? Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.